Watchman's Teaching Letter, Volume 7, Paul. Watchman's Teaching Letter Number 91, November 2005. From the 2005 Watchman's Teaching Letters by Clifton Emmeheiser, read by Dan Adams. This is my 91st monthly teaching letter and continues my 8th year of publication. With this lesson, we'll continue with William Fink's open letter responding to H. Graeber, where Graeber makes all kinds of harsh allegations against the Apostle Paul. You will need lesson number 89 and 90 in this series, or you will not fully understand this one. Here we must review a statement which H. Graeber made at reference J, the law, the doctrine of the professed Apostle Paul, very emphatically negates the laws of God. By what authority? We read in Romans 1:17, "For therein is righteousness, sic of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, not the law." Reference J2. End quote. William Fink answers, among other things in this paragraph discussed above, Paul is accused by Graeber of many times misquoting the Old Testament, a blatant lie. Once one sees that the majority of Paul's quotes agree with the Septuagint rather than the authorized version, and often Paul is simply paraphrasing rather than quoting. And quote marks were not used in Greek. They belong to modern translators. The Old Testament texts have not come down to us in perfect form. Some New Testament quotes disagree with both the Masoretic and the Septuagint, and some of those do agree instead with the Aramaic Targums. And the circumstances exist in every New Testament book, not only in Paul or Luke or Mark. Here, Graeber's duplicity is quite obvious, for he is a liar and a fraud. The Septuagint version of Habakkuk 2:4 by Brenton, and a fair rendering of the Septuagint Greek, "But the just shall live by my Yahweh's faith." Who is a deceiver but H. Graeber? Here, there is not any contradiction between Paul and Yahshua Christ, whom Paul follows. Reference K. H. Graeber states, "Divergent Pauline doctrine, let us document some more of the Apostle Paul's confusing and contradictory doctrine. Paul tells us in Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Here Paul tells us that Jesus was not the Son of God until, sick, he qualified himself by the Spirit of holiness and after his resurrection. Matthew tells us that Jesus was born the Son of God by the Virgin Mary. Who do you believe, Matthew or Paul? End quote. William Fink answers, Romans 1:4 is a difficult verse to translate, and here in his paragraph designated K, which was the second paragraph on page 4 of his original document, Graeber criticizes Paul only by the bad translation of this verse in the authorized version. In April of 2000, translating Romans, I rendered 1:4, "Who has been distinguished as a son of Yahweh in the ability through the sanctity of the Spirit to rise up from the dead, Yahshua Christ, our Prince." And I stand by the sense of that translation today. The Greek word may by no means be translated declare, as the authorized version has done here. The word meaning to mark out or bound, figure to appoint, decree, specify. Paul is indicating that the resurrection of Christ made the assertion that Christ is the Son of Yahweh as indisputable fact. That is, he was the Son of God, and resurrection was the first device Paul uses to present that fact to the Romans. As usual, Graeber's condemnation of Paul is shown to be vanity. Reference L, H. Graeber states, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:15 through 19, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, Know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the words of reconciliation. Here Paul completely removes Jesus Christ from recognition by saying, now that Jesus has accomplished this miracle on the cross, we know him no more, and we are now reconciled to God. Paul does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ and God are one and the same being. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. John 14:9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. What Paul is saying is that now that Jesus' task is finished, now we should look to God, end quote. William Fink answers, at 2 Corinthians 5:15 through 19, Paul explains that we should not live after, that is, according to or in relation to the flesh, but after the Spirit instead. In other words, we should seek the spiritual rewards of life and not the carnal ones. We should seek to know Yahweh spiritually and not as a man, Christ, even if any who had read Paul's letter had known him in that manner, were among those in Palestine who had seen him. Graeber says, Paul does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ and God are one and the same being. A blatant lie. Graeber had just quoted Paul as saying that God was in Christ, the exact equivalent of such an acknowledgement. Paul explains elsewhere, and quotes the Old Testament doing so, that the body is just a vessel, that is, or also a temple, for the Spirit, the real us, so to speak. Does Graeber have no understanding whatsoever? Paul says of Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the divinity bodily. Colossians 2:9, my translation. Surely acknowledging that Yahshua and Yahweh are one. Who is a liar but H. Graeber? Reference M, H. Graeber states, Paul tells us in Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. By whose gospel? Here Paul admits that he is not preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but rather his own gospel. End quote. William Fink answers, in this fourth paragraph on page 4 of Graeber's original document, we have an argument four times as childish as those which precede. Paul says at Romans 2:16, according to my gospel, and that is without dispute. And Paul also calls this same gospel, which he describes to the Romans, of God, 1:1, of his Son, 1:9, of Christ, 1:16, of peace, 10:15, quoting Isaiah, and at 10:16, Isaiah is quoted as saying, Yahweh who hath believed our report. Of God, again in 15:16, of Christ, again at 15:19, and 15:29, my gospel, again at 16:25, and simply the gospel, at 1:15, 10:16, 11:28, and 15:20. So have we here five different gospels? Certainly not, but one gospel, which Paul presents. And surely Graeber points no finger at Isaiah for claiming a share of it. Isaiah 53:1, quoted at Romans 10:16, and by John at 12:38. Oh, the hypocrisy. Here, as in the previous paragraph discussed above, Graeber is throwing everything, including the kitchen sink, onto the pile of counts which he creates as indictments against Paul, hoping to make something stick, just like a government prosecutor and a typical false accuser indeed. Paul is preaching the gospel of the kingdom and doing so to the kingdom people. Reference N. H. Graeber states, Paul tells us in Galatians 4:14, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me even as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What arrogance! Paul puts himself on a pedestal equal with Jesus Christ. End quote. William Fink answers, Graeber's lies here in this paragraph are a repeat from the fifth paragraph of his original Kingdom Couriers, second page here designated. F, in my reply, Graeber repeats himself in an attempt to magnify Paul's supposed arrogance, but only magnifies his own ignorance. Reference O, H. Graeber states, Paul tells us in Galatians 1:6-9, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, meaning the gospel of Paul, which is not another, but here there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul claims that his doctrine is infallible, sick, and the Galatians sick must accept it or be accursed. Is the gospel of Paul the same as the gospel of Jesus Christ? End quote. William Fink answers, this last paragraph of Graeber's paper, page 4, which runs into the beginning of page 5 of his original document, discusses Galatians 1:6-9. Graeber claims that Paul is forcing his own gospel and not Christ's upon the Galatians. Paul says differently at 1:7, assuring that this gospel he preaches is the gospel of Christ, as I have demonstrated over the past 25 handwritten pages of this response to Graeber. It may be a wiser choice to believe Paul. Indeed, is it proper to curse or consider cursed those who would deny the gospel of Christ? Of course it is. Peter calls those who have forsaken the right way cursed children, 2 Peter 2:14-15. Christ himself says of the goats, Depart from me, ye cursed, Matthew 25:41. Was Paul's doctrine infallible? An honest study of Paul's letters reveal no fault on Paul's part when compared with the four Gospels, though in places Paul's mere humanness is surely revealed. And as Paul at times himself admits, Paul's letters are not his gospel, which is surely found with Luke, but rather are an explanation of the various questions posed by the various Christian assemblies, an exposition of various topics from Scripture, and an application of Scripture to some of the problems of the time. Remember that Peter himself had full respect for Paul's writings, 2 Peter 3:15-16, something that Graeber, who so proudly gleans his spiritual sustenance from Peter, yet doesn't seem to comprehend. H. Graeber, hypocrite, liar, dissembler, and I suspect, kike. Reference P. H. Graeber states, concerning the Apostle Paul, we read the words of Luke, Paul's constant companion, during their ministry, in Acts chapter 9, telling us of the miraculous conversion of Saul of Tarsus, where he purportedly received his commission as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The problem with this scenario is that there is absolutely no evidence of this event except the word of Paul himself, via his publicity agent. This event is presented again in the 22nd and 27th chapters of Acts. There is no other Bible record of this event, and not a word to be found in secular history except the claim of Paul himself. We know that Jesus selected his 12 disciples and commissioned them to preach the gospel of the kingdom, but Jesus did not select, or do we have any record of him commissioning any of the professed apostles, even as Luke and Paul profess to be apostles of Christ, I likewise make that claim. Am I telling the truth? Are Luke and Paul telling us the truth? Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 7:16, Ye shall know them by their fruits. And again, in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. End quote. William Fink answers, In this second paragraph on page 5 of Graeber's original document, Graeber states that there is no evidence of Paul's road to Damascus event outside of the Bible, which of course is true. Yet there is no evidence or mention of many things biblical outside of the Bible. Graeber's argument here is inane. The event which would not be mentioned outside of Acts for the same reason that Paul was not mentioned in the Gospels or Catholic letters, except for 2 Peter, which I address in this response, returning to 2 Peter by saying the things which Peter said of Paul. We may assuredly infer that Peter accepted Paul's accounts, including that of the road to Damascus event. That James accepted Paul's person also infers such. So here Graeber offers a different approach to the same argument which fails him in paragraph 4 on page 1 of his original document. And who is the liar but H. Graeber? Reference Q, H. Graeber states, Paul seems to have been obsessed with the world of mystery. First we are told of his mysterious conversion, and then we read in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-8, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. The mysterious claim of Paul having a connection with some entity of the third heaven means he was not in communication with Jesus Christ, who is sitting on the right hand of God, which is the seventh heaven, the book of Enoch. To the contrary, we find that the third heaven is described as between corruptibility and incorruptibility, with the northern side manifesting magic making, enchantments, and devilish witchcrafts. In light of what we have presented thus far, I ask the question, was Paul motivated and inspired by the Spirit of Jesus Christ? End quote. William Fink answers, I will try to keep my reply to this paragraph brief. It is clear in the revelation that John had the same type of out-of-body experience which Paul describes here, as it is mentioned at Revelation 4:1. If Graeber does not understand such, it certainly is not Paul's fault. Paul's account in 2 Corinthians 12 does not necessarily conflict with the account in Enoch which Graeber presents here, which I find not in my Charles edition of 1 Enoch. Graeber may be referencing the Enoch found in the Lost Books of the Bible and the Forgotten Books of Eden. It amazes me that Graeber would argue that Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of God, which is the seventh heaven, as if he could not move from that position these 2,000 earth years, if he so willed. Does Graeber think his readers are idiots to even utter such a ridiculous argument? Additionally, Paul mentions several different mysteries in his letters, yet it is hardly obsessed with anything but the truth, being the revelation of each of those mysteries, that is, the revealing of the Edomite Canaanite Jews as the children of Satan, 2 Thessalonians 2:3-8, 1 Corinthians 2:6-8, or the fact that Israel is favored simply because of genetic reasons, Ephesians 1:3-9, at all. A mystery is basically something not fully understood. It is apparent to me that the entire Bible is a mystery to H. Graeber, and he realizes it not. Reference R. H. Graeber states, the record of secular authorities, how shall I document a few quotes from secular authors concerning the professed Apostle Paul? From Paul the Man by Michael Grant, quote, far from claiming to have known Jesus personally when he was alive, he, Paul, is asserting a knowledge about him, Jesus, superior in quality to anything that mere eyewitnesses of his life on earth could ever claim for themselves, such as Matthew, John, Peter, or James, for he had not been among their number and was anxious to assert superiority over them. He does not, therefore, think of himself as a disciple of the historic Jesus, as indeed he had not been, but a man commissioned by him after his death and events, and a timing sick which relegated the actual details of his teaching during his former earthly life to comparative unimportance in Paul's eyes. From Paul the Man by Michael Grant, quote, "What is most surprising of all those familiar with modern ideas of Christianity is to discover that Paul, although he recognized that Jesus had come to earth in human form, believed that he had never been the Messiah in his lifetime, but only became this when he was declared the Son of God. He was proclaimed the Son of God by a mighty act in which he rose from the dead." Reference Romans 1:4. From Androcles and the Lion by George Bernard Shaw, quote, "Howbeit Paul succeeded in stealing the image of Christ crucified for the figurehead of his salvationist vessel, with its sick atoms posing sick as the natural man, its sick doctrine of original sin and its sick damnation available only by faith in the sacrifice sick on the cross. In fact, no sooner had Jesus knocked over the dragon of superstition than Paul boldly set it on its sick legs again in the name of Jesus." Reference Acts 13:46-47, Galatians 4:14, Romans 4:5. From Paul the Man by Michael Grant, quote, "True, Paul denies that he is actually identifying the Torah with sinfulness. Is the law identical with sin? Of course not. Nevertheless, sick, he goes much farther with his criticism of the law, apparently sick than Jesus ever did, and by so doing, he denies the need or importance of the only ethical code the Jews possessed sick. Indeed, he is actually declaring that this code does more harm than good. True, that impression is contradicted seemingly by careful moral direction which he offers in other passages, yet his description sick of the Jewish law remains on record. To justify this sensational rejection, he brings forth other points as well. One of them calculates to appeal directly to those versed in Jewish tradition that Abraham, who was the traditional founder of Israel and its sick monotheism, and was regarded as the righteous man, managed perfectly well to win the goodwill of God before the Mosaic law ever existed. So the law cannot be regarded as indispensable sick for the purpose, and its sick demotion is merely a return to the original covenant granted by God to Moses' ancestor Abraham, but frustrated by subsequent generations." Reference Romans 4:15-16 and Romans 4:1-5. From Paul the Man by Michael Grant, quote, "The faith which Paul himself came to hold and desired others to hold with him was faith in the crucifixion, sick, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the consequences of those events for mankind. This was by far the most important part of his beliefs and preachings and teachings, and it means that they scarcely sick be compared at all with those of Jesus. For even if Jesus in his last days came to foresee his own violent death as in some way redemptive, this idea had not manifestly stood in the forefront of his ministry, which though his career had centered on the dawning and shortly to be consummated sick kingdom of God, it was scarcely sick surprising then that Paul showed so little interest in Jesus' life, for what the two men preached was quite different, and the Christianity we have today is largely Paul's creation." Reference Galatians 1:6-9, Romans 2:16. From Joaquin Prince, president of the American Jewish Congress, quote, "Saul of Tarsus is the real founder of the Christian church and the true architect sick of Christian sick theology. Consciously sick or unconsciously sick, Paul worked to establish the church in Rome and not Jerusalem. Suffice it to say, there is much history to support the claim that it was not Peter that established the Roman Catholic Church, but rather the professed apostle Paul." End quote. William Fink answers, From the fourth paragraph of page 5 to the third of page 6 of Graeber's original Kingdom Courier publication, Graeber supplies what he calls the record of secular authors, as if his narrow selection met so wide an objective concerning Paul of Tarsus, choosing quotes from Michael Grant, George Bernard Shaw, and Joaquin Prince. From Michael Grant, Graeber offers a statement concerning Romans 1:4, much like that which Graeber offered as his own on page 4, paragraph 2 of his publication, which I addressed previously. Grant refers to the books of Moses as the Torah and to the Levitical law as the Jewish law, makes the same mistake as Judaized Christianity by regarding Paul as having rejected the law, and draws false conclusions from his ill-guided perspectives. It is clear to me that Michael Grant is writing from a mainstream Jewish perspective, even if he is not a Jew himself, though I do not discount that possibility. To this I might ask, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Speaking of which, Joaquin Prince, who Graeber quotes at page 6, paragraph 3 of his Kingdom Courier, certainly is a devil. Why is Graeber quoting Jews concerning Christianity? Can Graeber be a Christian, honoring the opinions of Satan? This alone exposes Graeber as a fraud, respecting the lies of the Antichrist, for there is no truth in them. Yet here Graeber offers still more deceit. In the last paragraph on page 5 of my copy of his document, Graeber quotes George Bernard Shaw concerning Paul. I will address Shaw's statement below. First, note that in the fourth paragraph of page 7 of his original document, found here, Graeber accuses Paul of being a socialist and a humanist, and of seeding a one-world government. Now, I have already exposed Graeber's own humanism on page 1 of this handwritten reply. However, let's check out Mr. Shaw from the American Heritage College Dictionary. Shaw, George Bernard, Irish-born British playwright and critic, who's a founder of the Fabian Society, and that society, Fabian, of relating to or being a member of the Fabian Society, which was committed to gradual means of spreading socialist principles. Oh, the deceit. Graeber accusing Paul of being an evil, short, swarthy Jew, quotes such people as he attacks Paul. Graeber accusing Paul of being a socialist, at the same time quotes socialists. Graeber accusing Paul of being a humanist is himself exposed as holding humanist beliefs. No wonder Paul said in Romans, "On which account you are inexcusable, O man, all who judge, since by your judging another you are condemning yourself. Indeed, you practice the things which are judged." So I must ask again, who is a liar but H. Huckster, Jaime, Graeber? Now, as for the content of Shaw's quoted remark, to which Graeber adds a reference, citing three of Paul's verses which have nothing to do with that content, Shaw claims that Yahshua knocked over the dragon of superstition. Superstition. Now we who are bearers of the truth know that Yahshua Christ exposed a walking, talking, genetic dragon, Satan, the children of the accuser, John 8:44, Matthew 13:37-43, Luke 11:39-52, et al. And Paul followed Yahshua Christ's example, for which see Acts 13:8-10, 19:13-20, 28-30, Romans 9:1-13, 16:20, 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, 2 Thessalonians 2:3-12, and 1 Timothy 6:3-4. My own translations of Paul are much clearer than the Authorized Version, especially at Romans 9 and 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul of Tarsus was clearly an ambassador of Yahshua Christ, Yahweh himself. Who is H. Graeber an ambassador of? The socialist Shah? The Jew Joachim Prince? The just as good, if not a Jew, Michael Grant? These are the men that Graeber follows and has a high regard for. Reference S. H. Graeber states, in light of all this information, we can conclude from scriptures and secular history that Paul worked in concert with many to establish the Catholic Church. Among them, of course, his companion, the professed apostle Luke, Clement I, Barnabas, Silas, Judas, Barsabbas, Timothy, Justus, Gallio, Priscilla, Sic, and Aquila, Gaius, Aristarchus, Alexander, and Gamaliel. The historic information on many of these characters is sketchy, but I shall endeavor to present what I can find in order to present the scenario surrounding the Apostle Paul and his professed apostleship for Jesus Christ. The information is taken from diverse sources such as the Encyclopedia Americana, the Harvard Classics, the Bible, and related documentation. Luke, Eustabius, Sic Eusebius, states that Luke was born at Antioch, and Paul seems to imply that he was a Gentile. There has been much discussion on the question as to the existence, Sic, in Luke, of a Jewish or of a Gentile bias. Those who find it markedly Jewish in tone incline to distrust the tradition ascribing its Sic composition to the Gentile physician. Those who regard it as the Pauline gospel naturally find it easier to associate it with the companion of the apostle to the Gentiles. I believe that if Luke was a Gentile, that he would have an affinity for Paul, because it was Paul that proclaimed salvation for the Gentiles. Even today we see the same affinity of the Gentiles to the Jewish Pied Pipers of Equal Opportunity, Human Rights, Anti-Discrimination, etc., etc. Timotheus, he is listed as a disciple of St. Paul and not of Jesus Christ. He was born of a Gentile father and a Jewish mother. Gamaliel, he was a Jewish lawyer, president of the Sanhedrin under the corrupt reigns of Tiberius, Caligula, and Claudius. Alexander, supporter of the doctrine of Paul and his endeavors in establishing the Catholic Church, and later became a pope of the Church. All the other close associates are listed as either Jew or Gentile, some of them noted for their adherence, Sic, to Platonism, which seems to agree with the Apostle Paul's doctrine. We also note that Paul spent much time in synagogues contrary to the ministry of Jesus Christ and his disciples. We should also mention that another character that supported the Apostle Paul was Clement, who also later became a pope, Clement I. Speaking of Paul and the people surrounding Paul, we read in Eusebius, Sic Eusebius, number 6, Sic 619 from Eusebius, The History of the Church, translation by G. A. Williamson, published by Penguin Books, copyright 1965, revisions 1989, pages 195 and 196. Why doesn't Graeber properly identify his source? In their eagerness to find not a way to reject depravity, Sic the depravity, in Sic of the Jewish scriptures, but a means to explain, Sic of explaining it away, they resorted to interpretations which cannot be reconciled or harmonized with scriptures, and which provides, Sic provide, not so much a defense of the original authors as a fulsome, Sic fulsome, which means offensive, advertisement for the interpreters, Sic interpreters. Enigmas, Sic enigmas, is the pompous name that they have given, Sic they give, to the perfectly plain statements of Moses glorifying, Sic glorifying them as oracles full of hidden mysteries and bewitching the critical factor, Sic faculty, by their extravagant, Sic extravagant nonsense. My God, can't H. Graeber read? Clifton A. Emmaheiser. It is my understanding from the foregoing research that indeed it depicts a scenario of betrayal. I ask myself, how can such a man as the professed Apostle Paul indeed be an apostle of Jesus Christ in light of what his doctrine expounds and what historians have to say of him? How can I justify Paul's hand in the creation of the Roman Catholic Church, nothing more or less than an extension of Babylonian Judaism? The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. Jewish influence in the Roman Catholic Church is historically evident from its sick earliest foundations. The Jewish Pierleoni family had three popes on the throne: Gregory the Sixth, John Pierleoni, who bought the throne for £6,000, Gregory the Seventh, Hildebrand, Pierleoni, and Anacletus the Second, Pietro Pierleoni. It was the Roman Catholic Church that sent a group of monks from Italy to Jerusalem to establish the monastery sick of the Order of Zion, which I believe is today manifest in the learned elders of Zion. These are the forces of evil in the world today that are bent upon establishing a Zionist one-world government. End quote. William Fink answers, I'm not going to specifically address most of Graeber's poorly documented slanderous remarks concerning certain New Testament figures here. Some of them have already been addressed in various places in the preceding pages, directly or indirectly. I will say that Graeber is but a blasphemer and slanderer, and it is evident that his true intent is to subvert and to undermine, hurling accusations and being ignorant of the truth. One thing that I will comment upon concerning these 9 paragraphs, from the 4th of page 6 through the 3rd of page 7 of Graeber's original document, is as very tenuous a word from the Greek word to stretch, claim that the Romish Catholic Church was founded by Paul of Tarsus along with these named New Testament figures. This is a blatant lie. For all of the early Christians at Rome, from Paul and the British Christians of the family of Caradoc, and several of the first bishops of Rome and their followers with them, were persecuted and slain by the Romans at the behest of the Jews. There is absolutely no connection between the Romish Church, which began its development in Byzantium at the time of Constantine, and later more notably the Emperor Justinian, and the true Christian assemblies at Rome in the first century, which were related to those of not only the Mediterranean region, but of Ireland and Britain, which are known as the Celtic Church. George Jowett, E. Raymond Capt, and Clifton Emmaheiser have gone to great lengths to demonstrate this. And who in Israel identity is ignorant of this but H. Graeber? To pin the Pope label onto Paul, Linus, Clement, or Alexander is to join in league with the Romish Catholics and their blasphemies, which Graeber does here. The people who had ultimately made the Romish Catholic Church the fraud that it is are the same people who slew the early Christians, including Paul, who also crucified Yahshua and slew the prophets. And I'm not accusing Romans, but Jews. Read the martyrologies and early church fathers, such as Tertullian. End of this installment. It will be necessary to continue William Fink's open letter responding to H. Graeber in the next teaching letter. A very serious question should be asked at this point. Why does H. Graeber falsely condemn Paul as being a Jew, yet at the same time, quote, from Jewish sources? Is not Graeber guilty of a double standard? End of Watchman's Teaching Letter No. 91. Thank you for listening.